I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, which cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He shall not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee shall not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Amen. I join with the pastor in welcoming you to this Wednesday night service. I'm continuing the series on Don't Look Now, But Your Attitude Is Showing. Some messages, and those of you who have preached any length of time, will know that ought to carry a warning sign. Listen at your own risk. You may believe that ought to be on this one when I give you the title. The Attitude of Jealousy. Don't look now, but your heart is showing as well as your attitude. It's all a matter of the heart. Everything stems from the heart.
Right.
Jesus said, from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Now, for the sake of time, and I hope you have a little extra time tonight, if you'll give me 29 minutes, I'll take 29, and no, I'm just kidding. Let's move right to the message. Open your, by the way, did I tell you when we open the Bible opens the mind of God? Let's see what God's thinking about in the Song of Solomon, also known as the Song of Songs. It'll be chapter 8 and verse number 6. As you're finding that, let me remind you, as sure as night follows day and day follows night, God still lives and the Bible is right. Amen. How many of you believe that every word in the Bible is true,
Amen.
Inspired,
yeah.
Infallible,
Amen.
Inerrant, impeccable, indestructible, powerful and precious,
Amen.
And perfect and pure and pontifical? And preserved for us in our own language in the King James Version. What a wonderful book. Do you believe it?
Yes.
Say amen. If you're with me, if you're not, you'll be with me before we leave. I'm going to draw you to this pulpit, not to me, but to the Word of God. I'm going to read the Song of Solomon, chapter 8, at verse number 6, after we pray. Would you join with me as we pray together? Our Father, we are grateful for this hour. We're grateful for those who have joined in person to be a part of this service. We thank you for those that are listening by live streaming across this area and across the country and perhaps into several foreign countries. So I pray tonight that you would write these basic fundamental truths from your word on the halls of our minds, our hearts, our souls. We need thee. We need thy help. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would use the word to bring us to conviction of where we are in our lives and those things that may hinder the work of Christ within the ministry and fellowship of the church. We thank you for the dear missionary family going to a country that does not know the gospel, does not have the Bible. I pray that you'd raise up out of our congregation some translators who will join Bill Patterson to translate the Word of God into other languages, that they too may hear and believe and be saved. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. May it be so is our prayer. In Jesus' name, with thanksgiving. Amen. The Song of Solomon, chapter 8, at verse number 6. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement heat or flame. Look again at those six words. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. Webster defines jealousy as intense resentment against a person who is enjoying success or advantage. In everyday language, ladies and gentlemen, jealousy is an evil attitude toward another person who has advanced in some measure further than you have. Dr. Norris used to say to us students in the Bible Baptist Seminary in downtown Fort Worth, the First Baptist Church, over 70 years ago, but I still remember it. He said, a person is jealous of another person for one of three reasons. Number one, they know more. Number two, they have more. And number three, they can do more. Now you think of which one of those fits you tonight. The person you are jealous of, does that person have more? Can he do more? Does he know more? Someone has suggested that there are the objects of jealousy are three in number. Number one, position. Number two, possessions. And number three, personality. The bottom line, jealousy is an evil attitude towards someone because that someone is in a better position that you are in, or has more possessions than you have, or has a more pleasing personality. Which of those are you looking at or listening to tonight? For example, someone in your office or your workplace is making more per hour than you are, doing the same thing you're doing. And when you find it out, you get jealous. Don't look now, but your jealousy is showing. Your attitude of jealousy is showing. Someone may have come up with a brilliant idea that enables the company to expand its operation. The result is they're making more money. And they've raised your salary, have given you a big bonus. When somebody of your friends finds that out, they become jealous. In searching for an expanded definition of jealousy, I learned that jealousy and envy are very closely related. We might say they are evil twins, jealousy and envy. In fact, Webster's dictionary goes on to say that jealousy means to be resentfully envious of another person. Frequently in the Word of God, jealousy and envy are used interchangeably because they mean basically the same thing. Now, what does the Bible say? That's our final authority, ladies and gentlemen. Not only in this hour and this message for this reason, but for everything, the Bible is the final authority for us as believers. The text is a message within itself. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The wise man Solomon wrote in Proverbs 14 and verse 30, jealousy is rottenness of the bones. Does that not suggest that jealousy affects us physically as well as emotionally and mentally and spiritually? In Proverbs 27:4, Solomon poses this question. Who is able to stand before envy or jealousy? Jealousy nurtures hostile feelings. Jealousy encourages harmful actions. Jealousy wounds other people just for the sake of wounding them. Jealousy is puffed up. Jealousy seeks its own. Jealousy doesn't see things as they are. Love looks through a telescope. Jealousy looks through a microscope, which blows everything out of proportion. Someone said jealousy is a horse that the devil likes to ride. And he's riding it in a lot of places. To sum it up, jealousy hurts just for the enjoyment of hurting. Someone put it in poetical language. "Tell me," said the willow to the thorn, "why art thou so envious of the clothes of those who pass by? Of what use can they be to you?" "None whatsoever," replied the thorn. "I have no desire to wear them. I only want to tear them." That sums up a lot of what we're doing in our lives. That's jealousy. That's envy. Seeking to harm someone just for the sheer delight of it. No wonder the Bible describes jealousy and envy as being devilish. 1 John 3:12. "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one," that is the devil, "and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous." We'll learn more about those two later on in the message. Now, envy or jealousy is described in the Bible as the work of the flesh. When you have time, make a note of this, at least a mental note. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. In these verses, jealousy is listed in the same category as such horrific sins as adultery, fornication, murder, and witchcraft, plus a dozen others. You'll read them from Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Think this over. An evil, resentful, envious, jealous feeling toward another person is a sin of great magnitude against God. Jealousy is a universal disease. Jealousy is prevalent among Christians. Don't look now, but your attitude is showing. Jealousy, I repeat, is prevalent among Christians as well as non-Christians. Jealousy is a dangerous emotion. When you feel yourself turning green with jealousy, look out. You're ripe for trouble, and trouble is on its way. Now, here's an important question, the very first major question that needs to be answered. Here it is. Where is jealousy found? The first place that jealousy is found is within family circles. Way back in the book of Genesis, the book of origins, the book of beginnings, first things. In chapter 37, we learn the story about Joseph and his brothers. Listen to verse 3 of Genesis 37. "Now Israel," that is Jacob, "loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age." Now don't miss this. "And he made him a coat of many colors." I need to remind you that a coat of many colors is more than just a young boy wearing a colorful sport coat. In the Mediterranean world, dignitaries wore colorful coats. So when a father had chosen the son who would be his sole heir, he gave him a coat of many colors. His brothers knew that, what that meant. And this caused the 11 brothers to become so enraged with jealousy, they literally despised their young brother. Verse 4 says, "And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they," watch this, "hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him." They couldn't even be kind to him. They were harsh, unkind, devilish in their deals with him. Verse 11 says, "And his brethren envied him." That is, they were jealous of him. Now we know that their jealousy turned into hatred, and their hatred caused them to formulate a plot to destroy him. And ladies and gentlemen, only the grace of God prevented his brothers from killing him, destroying him, getting him out of the way completely. What they did not know, and you don't want to miss this, God had a marvelous plan for Joseph that Joseph himself did not even know about at the time. It was a plan that elevated him to the position of prime minister of Egypt, second in power only to the Pharaoh. God's plan would ultimately bring about the release of the children of Israel from 400 years of bondage in Egypt. I should remind you that God has a plan, a pattern, a program, a purpose, and a prescription for your life. And listen, God is not going to alter his plan to fit you. He's going to alter you to fit his plan. Jealousy is not confined to the ancient past among the patriarchal families of the Bible. Oh no, it raises its ugly head in 21st century families such as yours and mine. When parents show an inordinate measure of affection to one child while neglecting the other children, they become jealous. When one member of the family achieves greater success in business or academics, it's often a cause for jealousy. Now, in drawing up wills, and most of you old enough where you've already drawn up your will and you know who you've included, but some children are named in the will and some are not. This causes jealousy among those who feel they were unduly left out. Sometimes it causes very sharp division. I remember many years ago, one of our faithful members, who was quite well off, passed away. We buried him, took him out to the cemetery. And ladies and gentlemen, before we had the final benediction, two of the brothers were at each other's throat. They were fighting about what they were going to get, who's going to get what, who was in the will, who's not in the will. I mean right by the grave, as their daddy laid there cold in death. Terrible thing to be jealous. The second place where jealousy is found is in public life. A prime example is Saul and David. It's recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 5 through 9, if you're making notes of these passages. I'm not going to take time to read them. But when David returned from slaying the Philistine giant, all of the women in all the cities of Israel came out to Jerusalem singing his praises. And here's what they said. Saul hath slain his thousands. David his 10,000s. Saul was so jealous, ladies and gentlemen, that he vowed he would kill David at the first chance. In fact, in that same setting, he threw two javelins against him. Only the grace of God enabled David to escape the things, because it would have pinned him to the wall had he not escaped. Verse 9 of 1 Samuel 18 says, and Saul eyed David from that day forward. In other words, he looked for an opportunity to kill him. Now, jealousy wants to destroy its object. But in the end, listen carefully, jealousy destroys the one who harbors it in his heart. That always happens. Classic example of destroying one who harbors jealousy in his heart against another is found in the book of Esther. I'll not try to trace it all down in the scriptures. Our pastor did a marvelous job with Esther. Nobody could forget that. But here's Mordecai the Jew, and here's Haman. And Haman wants the kingdom. He wants everything that the king has and the kingdom offers. He was so jealous of Mordecai. Every time he went into the king's house, there sat Mordecai. He wanted to kill him then. But finally, he arranged what he thought would be the end of Mordecai. What did he do? He built a 75-foot gallows upon which he hoped to hang Mordecai. He was so jealous of Mordecai. But guess what? the plot backfired. And it always does. And he was hanged on the gallows that he made for Mordecai. Be careful how you build gallows. You may be hanged on it. Now here's an example or two of jealousy. Two young men pursuing the same young, beautiful girl. Now if you'll pardon the personal reference here. When I entered the Bible Baptist Seminary more than 70 years ago, I walked through the lobby to the desk and got my assignment, my room, and so forth and so on. And then I crossed over and went back to the elevator. Back in those days, young men and women could ride the same elevator. Most colleges, they can't do that anymore. When I told this story in Pensacola Christian College about getting on the same elevator with the girls, they went, turn him over to the dean. Well, elevator doors opened, and there stood the most beautiful girl I'd ever seen in my life. I forgot every other girl I'd ever seen. She fell for me on the elevator. This fellow that was the suitor came from the country of Jordan. His daddy was a postmaster general of the country of Jordan. And Dr. Norris, with all of his connections, brought this man over to Fort Worth from Jordan and brought his son with him to enroll him in the Bible Baptist Seminary. So he saw the same girl that I saw. He drove a nice car while I walked. He ate steaks while I scrambled up enough change to buy a hamburger. He sent Mary Helen meals in the dorm when she could not come to class. He bought her jewelry and fine things. I couldn't buy anything. We got a Coke once in a while down at the refreshment stand. Sat in the lobby and sipped it. And here's what, he was so jealous. Can you blame him for being jealous of such a handsome man? Personality, charm, everything else. So one day when I was crossing the street in front of the dorm, he literally tried to run over me with his car. I guess he thought the laws different in the United States than they were in Jordan, that he might get by with it here, but I dodged him. And from that time on, I had no problem because I won her heart and then her hand. And here we are 70 years later. I don't know where he is. I have no idea where he is, and quite frankly, I'm not going to try to look him up. He's an athletic man. He scores all the points in the football games. He gets a scholarship to a prestigious university, and his teammates get a little bit jealous. When a neighbor buys a new car, that's a cause of jealousy on the part of some. Someone said, nothing depreciates your old car faster than your neighbor buying a new one. There's a third place where jealousy is found, and this is sad, within the framework of the church. Among the church family, jealousy often raises its ugly head. For example, the leader of the Sunday school assigns a class to someone else and you thought it ought to be assigned to you and you got jealous about it. You felt that the pastor gave more attention to other members than he did to you and you get jealous. Your fellow choir member got the leading solo in the cantata when you felt you were a better soloist than he or she. Someone got the leading role in the drama and you thought you could act better than they could. Don't look now, but your attitude is showing. No wrath on earth, ladies and gentlemen, like religious wrath. The first murder in history took place as a result of what happened in a worship service. Now get the setting. They didn't have pianos and mics and also, but in a gathering, the two brothers, Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground to offer his offering to God, his own works. Abel brought of the firstling of his flock a blood sacrifice. That's what God was looking for. God accepted Abel's offering but rejected Cain's. Jealousy on Cain's part led him to murder his own brother. What a terrible thing, jealousy, among families, among believers, among worship time. Many years ago, I was called on, when I was just a young pastor, to mediate a church dispute in another part of the state of Texas. My wife and I drove down. It was in the summer. But when we got out of the car, we felt a north wind blowing. We walked in over here in one section with the supporters of the pastor, over here the enemies of the pastor. They were about equally divided. So they introduced me and said, Dr. Barber is going to show us what to do, how to act and react with this mess we're in. So I went up. I looked at the supporters of the pastor. I looked at the enemies of the pastor, and I said to the supporting group, you have a good pastor. You have a good man. I know him. I taught him in seminary. I know you want to support him. Amen, amen, amen. We do, we do. So I turned to the other group. Cold wind is really blowing. They didn't like a word I said. I didn't like the way they looked. So the spokesman stood up and I said, and they all went on with this, that, and the other. And then the spokesman stood up and I said to him, sir, what do you want to do to this pastor? He started from behind the pew and put his fist up like that and said, I want to smack him on the nose. And I said, my friend, if you can do that in the spirit of Christ, come on up. That ended that conversation, sin die. It was all over. They took it to court. The judge said, this is not my business. You go back to your church and settle your own business. Amen. Well, a number of them left, but the pastor prospered, the church prospered, and God bless. And that's the way it is. Now, I have a second question. What does jealousy do? I suggest to you that jealousy separates the spiritual from the carnal and prevents spiritual growth in the church family. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3. Paul addresses this matter to the church at Corinth, which was the most carnal church in the whole Mediterranean world. Here's what he said. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying, jealousy, and strife, and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men, that is, of unregenerate men? Friends, let me tell you, spiritual growth cannot flourish in a carnal environment. We must have the Spirit of God, the love of the brethren, loving each other, overlooking our mistakes. And we all make them. We all have our attitudes. We have to bear with one another and be kind. Someone said being overcome with jealousy is like running into the ocean. The deeper you get in, the harder it is to get out. Now I have a third question. How can a person be delivered from the attitude of jealousy? I suggest there are three things a person must do to be set free from the enslavement of jealousy. Number one, like any disease, admit that you have it. And then seek the best cure for it. Number two, after you have admitted that you have it, confess it to Jesus, the great physician, who alone can heal you. And number three, follow the doctor's orders. In the early days of my pastorate, I was also teaching at the seminary. I was teaching several classes and preaching on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and so forth. And all of a sudden, I developed a throat problem. I got to the place where I just couldn't hardly speak. So I looked in the Yellow Pages to find a doctor. I didn't know any doctors. We hadn't been in Fort Worth but just a little while. I didn't know any doctors, so I looked in the Yellow Pages and I thought I'd find the longest name of the doctor that I could find. Because I figured if he got a name like that, he's got to know something. So I made an appointment with him. I walked into his office. He was a giant. He stood behind his desk and I stood there, you know, looking up at him. "Have a seat, son." I sat down. What else would I do? "What's wrong?" He didn't say a word. He just got his tongue deal that holds your tongue down with. Took a flashlight and looked into my throat. Didn't say a word. Sat down behind his desk, opened the drawer, took out a pad, took out his pen, and wrote something. I thought maybe he was recommending me to Scott and White or some great medical center. I mean, after all, young, prosperous pastor, professor, I had to have some help. So he wrote it out. He put it in an envelope and sealed the envelope. Never said a word until he was ready to dismiss me. And he said, "Now you don't open this till you get home." So I stuck it in my pocket. I did not open it. Believe me, I did not open it until I got home. I broke every speed limit between downtown Fort Worth and out here in the Poly area. I rushed in. I was home. I believe in following the doctor's orders. So I opened the envelope, and guess what it said? "Gargle in warm salt water 3 times a day for 3 days and keep your mouth shut." That's all he said. So I gargled 3 times a day. I didn't just take that. They used to write out prescriptions. I know we do it by computers and all now. They just push a button and it sends to the pharmacy and you just go by and pick it up. But he had to write it out. So I didn't just take that and say, "Man, he's got good handwriting. That's a nice piece of paper. I think I'll frame it and hang it on the wall and look at it 3 days. No, no, no. Could I tell you, my friends, God has written us a prescription. It's called the Bible. It has 66 books, 1,189 chapters, 34,000 verses, more than 700,000 words. And guess what some people do with it? They look at it, "Well, that's a beautiful book." So they wrap it up in grandma's shawl and put it down in the trunk so nothing will happen to it. I mean, they were going to take care of it. But can I tell you, a closed Bible never helped anybody. Open it. Read it. Meditate upon it. Memorize it. Someone put it this way: an unread Bible is like an unfulfilled prescription. Worthless. And so it is. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Listen carefully. Jealousy, like a cancer, will eat insidiously at your soul and leave you the skeleton of a living corpse. Let me read that again. Jealousy, like a cancer, will eat insidiously at your soul and leave you the skeleton of a living corpse. Let's stand for our prayer, please. Heads are bowed. Why don't we just take 60 seconds for everyone in this room, from the pulpit to the pew, from the preacher to the people, 60 seconds. To think So allow the Holy Spirit to convince, convict, and show us the attitude of jealousy that's in our hearts. Now, with our heads still bowed, I'm not going to ask for the showing of hands. We're not going to ask you to confess anything to anybody but God. I'm sure that all of us have some things we need to confess in this area of jealousy. Maybe there's somebody in this congregation tonight that you've had a jealous attitude toward. Maybe you just want to go to them and say, let's go to the altar. I've got to get some things right. I don't know. Maybe you'd like to just slip out of your seat. If God has spoken to your heart, convicted you, shown you where there's jealousy where it ought not to be, you just slip out of your seat and spend a moment here at the altar. We'll not tarry long. Brother Lindsay will lead us in an invitation hymn. As the Holy Spirit speaks. Father, I pray that you would speak to every heart in this room, from the preacher to the people. May we all be willing to lay bare our hearts before thee in this hour. In Jesus' name.